Well, good morning. Good to be with you all this morning. Let's begin our time with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together. Thank you for this weekend and all that you've done so far. And we pray you would be with us again now in this time and teach us, even through a servant who has passed away many years ago, teach us something about how to commune with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bob Davis, in his first session, gave us a purity exercise plan. What a great plan that was. 6 steps. And step number 4 was live with good associations. And so this is something I've been doing for a few prayer conferences, is thinking about a good association that can teach us something about prayer. We've looked at Augustine, we've looked at Bernard of Clairvaux, we've looked at Luther, we've looked at George Mueller, and this morning I'd like us to consider a Puritan by the name of John Bunyan. Paul gives us warrant for this in Philippians. He writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So yes, we run the race looking unto Jesus, but Paul also encourages us to look at people. Isn't that interesting? People who are walking according to the example that Paul set. People who live godly lives. And this helps us, it gives us concrete examples of how to live. And in Bunyan, we want to consider particularly the area of prayer. What can he teach us concerning prayer? Now, just a note, I do have some handouts, and they can be of some help. So if you don't have one, you could raise your hand and maybe we can get one to you. Just a note about the handouts. There are some blanks, but those blanks correspond to words that are underlined on the screen. So if you see something underlined, you know there's a blank to be filled in. Now those handouts are not comprehensive, so they don't have everything that we'll be covering, but hopefully they'll give you a taste of what we'll be covering in this morning's session. I want to begin with a description of John Bunyan provided by his friend Mr. Doe. Mr. Doe knew Bunyan personally and actually was used by God to publish many of Bunyan's works. And he writes this: "He appeared in countenance stern and rough, but was mild and affable, loving to reconcile differences and make friendships. He made it his study, above all other things, not to give occasion of offense. In his family, he kept a very strict discipline in prayer and exhortations. He had a sharp, quick eye and an excellent discerning of persons of good judgment and quick wit. Tall in stature, strong bones, somewhat of a ruddy face, with sparkling eyes, his hair reddish, but sprinkled with gray, nose well set, mouth moderately large, forehead something high, and his habit always plain and modest." But before we consider his life, I think it would be helpful to get a general overview of the political and religious context in England during this time period. Broadly speaking, the religious battle in England and during the 16th century was a battle between Catholicism and Protestantism. This is the days of the Reformation. These are the 1500s. And with Protestantism winning the day, the battle shifted in the 17th century, we're talking about the 1600s here now, between the newly established Protestant Church of England, the Anglican Church, and the Protestant nonconformist Puritans, who to one degree or another dissented with the Church of England, both in government and in practice. These nonconformist Puritans included Presbyterians and Congregationalists, Baptists and Independents. They were a wide crowd. They varied among themselves, but they all agreed that the way the Anglicans were doing it was not the way to do it. Now, during this period, power was shifting politically between the king and Parliament. And generally speaking, when the king was ruling, the Anglican Church also ruled and put pressure and persecuted the Puritans. But when the Parliament ruled, the Puritans enjoyed more freedom, more religious freedom. Now, John Bunyan was a Puritan. He was a nonconformist. And this background helps us to better understand his life. Bunyan was born in 1628 in a town called Elstow, about 50 miles north of London. His parents were peasant landowners. His father was a tinker, traveling from town to town, mending pots and pans. Bunyan himself described his family as being of a low and inconsiderable generation. My father's house being of that rank that is meanest and most despised of all the families in the land. Bunyan did not receive much of an education and soon joined his father in the tinker's trade. From a young age, Bunyan gave himself over to sin. He writes of himself, "It was my delight to be taken captive by the devil at his will, being filled with unrighteousness, the which did also so strongly work and put forth itself both in my heart and life, and that from a child, that I had but few equals, especially considering my years, which were tender, being few, both for cursing, swearing, lying, and blaspheming the holy name of God." But at the age of 16, Bunyan's world was turned upside down. His mother and sister both died a month apart, and he was enlisted in Oliver Cromwell's parliamentary army. After 3 years of serving in the army, Bunyan was discharged and he returned to Elstow. And this ushered in the years that would lead up to his conversion. He soon married a young woman who had four children with her, the oldest being blind. Bunyan's wife was a God-fearing woman whose only two possessions in life were two books, The Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven and The Practice of Piety. Bunyan writes, "We came together as poor might be, not having so much household stuff as a dish or a spoon betwixt us both." That's a cool word, betwixt. We need to resurrect that word. I like it. Through the influence of his wife and the two books she brought into their marriage, Bunyan began to reform his life, even making a profession of religion. He took pride in his change and even said, "I thought I pleased God as well as any man in England." So remarkable was the transformation that he became the talk of the town. And when he heard that people were praising him, he writes of himself, "It pleased me mighty well. For though as yet I was nothing but a poor, painted hypocrite, yet I loved to be talked of one who was truly godly." But one day, having business in Bedford, which is just a couple miles north of Elstow, he overheard some poor women talking about the new birth and their relationship with Christ. And he was struck by their joy. And he realized, and he was surprised, that he didn't really understand what it was they were talking about. These women soon introduced Bunyan to their pastor, John Gifford. And it was under Gifford's teaching and preaching that Bunyan came to see his need for a new birth, and he was converted. In 1654, Bunyan moved with his wife and four children from Elstow, 2 miles north, to Bedford. And there he became a member of Gifford's church and soon began preaching to various congregations around Bedford. He also began writing. He wrote Some Gospel Truths Opened and A Few Sighs from Hell. For the next 5 years or so, Bunyan was an itinerant preacher, and even a popular one. Now, I realize this picture is a little bit fuzzy, but remember that photography hadn't advanced too far by this time. He writes, "Wherefore, though of myself, of all the saints the most unworthy, yet I, but with great fear, did set upon the work, and did according to my gift, in the proportion of my faith, preached that blessed gospel that God had showed me in the holy word of truth, which when the country understood, they came in to hear the word by hundreds, and that from all parts. In my preaching of the word, I took special notice of this one thing, namely that the Lord did lead me to begin where his word begins with sinners, that is, to condemn all flesh. Now this part of my work I fulfilled with great sense, for the terrors of the law and guilt from my transgressions lay heavy on my conscience. I preached what I felt, what I smartingly did feel, even that under which my poor soul did groan and tremble to astonishment. It was during this period of Bunyan's life, after almost 10 years of marriage, that his wife died. Bunyan remarried a year or so later to a godly young woman named Elizabeth. But not long after he remarried, circumstances changed dramatically for Bunyan. In 1660, Charles II was restored to the throne. If you remember, I just mentioned that when the king ruled, so did the Anglican Church, and the king instituted what is known as the Clarendon Code, a series of 4 legal statutes aimed at the nonconformists, aimed at the Puritans, and making it illegal for them to meet together for worship. It also made it illegal for anyone to preach without a license issued by the Anglican Church. Undeterred, Bunyan continued preaching. And even after a warrant for his arrest was issued, he chose to go to a farmhouse where he was scheduled to preach. When the people suggested they cancel the meeting, Bunyan responded, "No, by no means, I will not stir. Neither will I have the meeting dismissed for this. Come, be of good cheer. Let us not be daunted. Our cause is good. We need not be ashamed of it. To preach God's word is so good a work that we shall be well rewarded even if we suffer for it." Bunyan had scarcely begun the service when 2 men burst through the doors to arrest Bunyan. He was brought before the judge and he was told that he could be released immediately if only he would promise never to preach again. But Bunyan refused. He was led to prison where he would spend the next 12 years of his life. This is a picture of the prison in Bedford. It was situated on the bridge outside of town. His new bride, who was caring for her 4 children, was pregnant at the time. In hearing of his sentence, went into labor prematurely. And after 8 days of labor, she gave birth to a stillborn child. Bunyan describes how he felt during this time. "The parting with my wife and poor children hath oft been to me in this place as the pulling the flesh from my bones. And that not only because I am somewhat too fond of those great mercies, but also because I should have often brought to my mind the many hardships and miseries and wants that my poor family was likely to meet with, especially my poor blind child. Oh, I saw in this condition that I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Yet I thought, I must do it. I must do it." In 1672, 12 years later, the laws against the Puritans were relaxed and Bunyan was released from prison. He became the pastor of the church in Bedford, and for the next 3 years, he was able to freely preach the gospel. But in 1675, 3 years later, the king's grip tightened again, and Bunyan was re-imprisoned, but this time for only 6 months. And it was during this time that it is thought most likely that he wrote his famous allegory of the Christian life, Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress was such a success in England that Bunyan instantly became one of the most famous writers in all of England. Crowds now came to hear him speak. John Owen, the famous Puritan who was an administrator at the University of Oxford, was once asked by the king why he, with all his education, would go listen to a poor tinker preach. And Owen is said to have responded, "May it please you, your majesty, if I could possess the tinker's ability to grip men's hearts, I would gladly give in exchange all of my learning." Bunyan was an influential pastor to the end of his days. He spent his time writing, preaching, and shepherding God's people. In fact, it was on his way to help reconcile 2 estranged believers that Bunyan was caught in a rainstorm, fell ill, and died a few days later. So what can this man teach us concerning prayer? Well, before we dive into some lessons that he teaches us, it would be helpful for us to understand a little bit more of the historical context. And this will help us to understand his perspective on prayer. As I previously mentioned, the Anglican Church and the Puritans were vying for power in the 17th century. And one of the major points of conflict was over this Book of Common Prayer. Originally published in the 16th century, this book contained the words which ministers were to use in weekly worship services. It provided a liturgy of sorts. This liturgy included scripture readings for each Sunday and prayers to be used on various occasions. The Anglican Church wanted to enforce the use of the Book of Common Prayer, but the Puritans, to varying degrees, dissented and disapproved of its use in worship. They felt like the slavish use of a prayer book led to mindless and heartless praying. They believed that reading preset prayers would lead to the vain repetition of the Pharisees, to a hypocrisy, to the form of godliness without its power. The Puritans were not against written prayers as such, but they were vehemently against having written form prayers replacing all extemporaneous praying. Now, when the Anglicans gained power in 1660, they passed a law not only requiring all ministers to make use of the Book of Common Prayer, but requiring all ministers to give, quote, unfeigned assent and consent to all and everything contained and prescribed. That is, they basically elevated this Book of Common Prayer to the same level and status as the Word of God. And for many pastors, even pastors within the Anglican Church, this was unconscionable. And over 2,000 pastors resigned and left the Church of England and were silenced by law from preaching and teaching. Now, although Bunyan had already left the Anglican Church, he too felt the heat of these new laws. And when he was in prison for not submitting to the Church of England, he fought back by writing a book on prayer. Now, this book on prayer was polemical. Is that how you say it? It was a fight. He was fighting the Church of England in it. Now, we're going to be quoting much from this book. And in it, Bunyan argues that only the Spirit of God can inspire true prayer, not the Book of Common Prayer. That is, John Bunyan teaches us what it means to pray in and with and by the Spirit of God. And in that, he gives us a gift. He gives a gift to the church. So what does he teach us? Number one, prayer is impossible without the help and strength of the Holy Spirit of God. That was foundational for Bunyan. We don't even begin to pray without the help and strength of God's Spirit. I'm going to begin with a definition. Bunyan begins this little book with a definition. Quite a comprehensive definition of prayer. He writes, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised, or according to the Word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God. It's quite a definition, isn't it? A good definition of prayer. Commenting on Paul's words in Romans 8, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know what to pray for as we ought, Bunyan writes these words, the apostles, when they were at the best, yea, when the Holy Ghost assisted them, yet then they were fain to come off with sighs and groanings, falling short of expressing their mind, but with sighs and groans which cannot be uttered. What is he saying? He's saying the apostles, the great apostles, who enjoyed inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even they didn't know how to pray for as they ought. Even they struggled in prayer. But here now, the wise men of our day are so well skilled as they have both the manner and matter of their prayers at their finger ends. Setting such a prayer for such a day, and that 20 years before it comes. One for Christmas, one for Easter, and 6 days after that. They've also bounded how many syllables must be said in every one of them at their public exercises. For each saint's day also, they have them ready for the generation yet unborn to say. They can tell you also when you shall kneel, and when you shall stand, and when you should abide in your seats, and when you should go up into the chancel, and what you should do when you come there. All of which the apostles came short of, as not being able to compose so profound a manner. And that, for this reason, included in the Scriptures. Because the fear of God tied them to pray as they ought. You hear that? And he plunges the sword, as it were, into his enemy. You can feel the emotion in these words. How concerned Bunyan was that we pray as we ought and not substitute true, genuine prayer with something formal and rote and mechanical. According to Bunyan, true prayer is always by and with the Spirit. Prayer must be prepared by the Spirit and led by the Spirit and informed by the Spirit. Bunyan perceived that this Book of Common Prayer could easily replace our dependence on God's Spirit. And this he vehemently opposed. He writes, "It is the Spirit only that can teach us so to ask. It only being able to search out all things, even the deep things of God, without which Spirit, though we had 1,000 common prayer books, yet we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Being accompanied with those infirmities that make us absolutely incapable of such a work. Incapable. It must be praying, he writes, with the Spirit, that is the effectual praying, because without that as men are senseless, so hypocritical, cold, and unseemly in their prayers, and so they with their prayers are both rendered abominable to God. Strong words. But he makes it very clear, without the Spirit of God, there is no true praying. Lesson number one. Lesson number two. Only the Spirit can prepare us to pray by making us conscious of our deep spiritual need and by pointing us to Christ. That is, Bunyan believed that true prayer springs from a realization of our spiritual bankruptcy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And in the catechism he wrote for new believers, he writes, question, whose prayer be they that God will hear? Answer, the prayers of the poor and needy. Well, what do you mean by the poor? Well, such as have poverty in spirit. Well, who are they that are poor in spirit? They that are sensible of the want and necessity of all those things of God that prepare a man to the kingdom of heaven. Well, what are those? Faith, hope, love, joy, peace, a new heart, the Holy Ghost, sanctification. Oh, what do you mean by the needy? Those whose souls long and cannot be satisfied without the enjoyment of these blessed things. This desire. Now, only those who are conscious of their spiritual need can pray aright. But Bunyan also understood that we are entirely dependent on God's Spirit to reveal that need to us. He writes, nothing but the Spirit can show a man clearly his misery by nature, and so put a man into a posture of prayer. And that's gold right there. Nothing but the Spirit can show a man clearly his misery by nature, his deep spiritual need, and so put a man into a posture of prayer. Talk is but talk, as we used to say, and so it is but mouth worship, if there be not a sense of misery, and that effectually too. It's not enough to have a sense of need, though. The Spirit of God must also show us what to do with that need, how to bring it to God. The Spirit must open our eyes to Christ as the only way of access to God. Bunyan writes, it must be in or with the Spirit, for without that, no man can know how he should come to God the right way. Men easily say to come to God and His Son, but it is the hardest thing of 1,000 to come to God aright and in His own way without the Spirit. It is the Spirit that must show us the way of coming to God and also what there is in God that makes Him desirable. Here is the life of prayer. When in or with the Spirit, a man being made sensible of sin and how to come to the Lord for mercy. He comes, I say, in the strength of the Spirit and cries, Father, that one word spoken in faith is better than 1,000 prayers, as men call them, written and read in a formal, cold, lukewarm way. If thou wouldst more fully express thyself before the Lord, study first thy filthy estate. Secondly, God's promises. And thirdly, the heart of Christ. And if you think about it, over the course of this short conference, we've meditated on all three of these categories. Last night, thinking about our filthy estate, our need for cleansing. Tim Harris led us to think about God's promises and His faithfulness. And we have considered the heart of Christ. Lesson number three. Only the Spirit can motivate us to pray with a whole heart and with the deepest sincerity and affection. Only the Spirit can enable us to pray with a whole heart. The desires of the righteous, he writes, are the life of all their prayers. This sounds a little bit like Augustine, if you remember back to our time with Augustine. Can you say you desire when you pray, or that your prayers come from the braying, panting, and longing of your hearts? If not, they shall not be granted. For God looks, when men are at prayer, to see if their heart and spirit is in their prayers. For He counts all other but vain speaking. You shall seek Me. And find Me, says He, when you shall search for Me with all your heart. When a man's desires put him upon prayer, run along with him in his prayers, break out of his heart and ascend up to heaven with his prayers, it is a good sign that he is a righteous man and that his desire shall be granted. See, for Bunyan, there should be nothing mechanical or rote about prayer. Prayer must always come from a whole heart. He writes, take heed that thy heart go to God as well as thy mouth. Let not thy mouth go any further than thou strivest to draw thine heart along with it. David would lift up his heart and soul to the Lord. And good reason, for so far as a man's mouth goes along without his heart, so far it is but lip labor only. He writes, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. That's good, isn't it? The best prayers have often more groans than words, and those words that it has are but a lean and shallow representation of the heart, life, and spirit of that prayer. But Bunyan knew from personal experience the difficulty of keeping his heart and desires alive in prayer. It's no easy thing to pray and to keep on praying with a whole heart. And he writes, and verily, may I but speak my own experience, and from that tell you the difficulty of praying to God as I ought. It is enough to make you poor, blind, and carnal men to entertain strange thoughts of me. For as for my heart, when I go to pray, I find it so loath to go to God, and when it is with Him, so loath to stay with Him, that many times I'm forced in my prayers first to beg of God that He would take mine heart and set it on Himself in Christ, and when it is there, that He would keep it there. Nay, many times I know not what to pray for. I'm so blind, nor how to pray. I'm so ignorant. Only blessed be grace, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Bunyan knew the struggle in prayer. But he also knew that the answer was from the Holy Spirit. This kind of praying could only come by the Spirit. The soul that doth rightly pray, it must be in and with the help and strength of the Spirit, because it is impossible that a man should express himself in prayer without it. It is impossible that the heart, in a sincere and sensible, affectionate way, should pour out itself before God with those groans and sighs that come from a truly praying heart without the assistance of the Spirit. It is not the mouth that is the main thing to be looked at in prayer, But whether the heart is so full of affection and earnestness in prayer with God that it is impossible to express their sense and desire. For then a man desires indeed, when his desires are so strong, many and mighty, that all the words, tears, and groans that come from the heart cannot utter them. He writes, as the heart must be lifted up by the Spirit if it pray aright, so it must be held up by the Spirit when it is up, if it continue to pray aright. And indeed, here is the life of prayer, to have the heart kept with God in the duty. And so only the Spirit can motivate us to pray with the right heart, a whole heart. Lesson number 4. Only the Spirit can inform our prayers, so that we ask according to God's word and will. Only the Spirit can inform our praying. Now, although Bunyan speaks of our groaning in prayer, yet he also adamantly guards against prayer as being a mindless exercise. True praying is praying with the understanding. It is intelligent praying. He writes, to pray with understanding is to pray as being instructed by the Spirit, in the understanding of the want of those things which the soul is to pray for. Men without understanding may say the same words in prayer as others do. But if there be an understanding in one and none in the other, there is a mighty difference in speaking the very same words. The one speaks from a spiritual understanding of those things that he in words desires, and the other words it only. And there is all. There is all. Consider seriously what thou wantest. Do not as many who in their words only beat the air and ask for such things as indeed they do not really desire, nor see that they stand in need thereof. When thou seest what thou wantest, keep to that and take heed thou pray sensibly. Sensibly. Pray with the understanding. But prayer must not only be intelligent, it must be in according to God's will, God's revealed will. He writes, prayer it is when it is within the compass of God's word. And it is blasphemy, or at best vain babbling, when the petition is beside the book. And indeed the Holy Ghost doth not immediately quicken and stir up the heart of the Christian without, but by, with, and through the word. By bringing that to the heart, and by opening of that, whereby the man is provoked to go to the Lord and to tell him how it is with him, and also to argue and supplicate according to the word. Bunyan would have approved with the way we did our evening meetings. Start with the word, and let the word inform our crying out to God, our praying. He writes, so that I say, as the Spirit is the helper and the governor of the soul, when it prayeth according to the will of God, so it guideth by and according to the word of God and his promise. And then he puts an example here, an illustration. Try to follow what he's saying. Hence it is that our Lord Jesus Christ himself did make a stop, although his life lay at stake for it. I could now pray to my Father, and he should give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then must the Scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be? See, what is Bunyan saying? He's saying, the Lord there on the night that he was betrayed could have cried out for 12 legions of angels and been delivered. But what stopped him? What kept him from praying that prayer? The Word of God did not allow it. It would not have been in accord with Scripture. As who should say, were there but a word for it in the Scripture, I should soon be out of the hand of my enemies. I should be helped by angels. But the Scripture will not warrant this kind of praying, for that says otherwise. It is praying then according to the word and promise. The Spirit, by the word, must direct, as well as in the manner, as in the matter of praying. Four lessons. But Bunyan also includes many cautions in his writings, and so I thought I would add four cautions in prayer. Number one, beware of neglecting it. Beware of neglecting prayer. He writes, there is an iniquity that attends the closet, which I may call by the name of vacancy. I thought that was pretty humorous. There's iniquity that attends the closet, which I may call by the name of vacancy. You're not there. When men have a closet to talk of, not to pray in, a closet to look upon, not to bow before God in, a closet to lay up gold in, but not to mourn in for the sins of my life. A closet that, could it speak, would say, my owner is seldom here upon his knees before the God of heaven, seldom here humbling himself for the iniquity of his heart, or to thank God for the mercies of his life. Many there be that profess Christ, who do oftener in London frequent the coffee house than their closet. Well, you could say that in the 21st century, couldn't you? Many there be who profess Christ, who visit Starbucks more often than their own prayer closet. Beware of neglecting prayer. Well, where does this neglect spring from? Well, it's symptomatic of a heart that doesn't fear God, Bunyan would say. Did I say that hearty, fervent, and constant prayer flowed from this fear of God? Yes, I did. I will add that if the whole duty and the continuation of it be not managed with this fear of God, it profiteth nothing at all. It is said of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, he was heard in that he feared. He prayed then because he feared God. This godly fear is so essential to right praying, and right prayer is such an inseparable effect and fruit of this fear that you must have both or none. He that prayeth not, fearest not God. O prayerless man, thou fearest not God. Strong word. But beware of neglecting prayer. Second caution, beware of wrong motives in prayer. Beware of wrong motives in prayer. Another sort of prayer that will not be accepted of God. It is when either they pray for wrong things, or if for right things, yet that the thing prayed for might be spent upon their lusts and laid out to wrong ends. You can hear echoes of James chapter 4, right, coming through this. Ends contrary to God's will is a great argument with God to frustrate the petitions presented before him. Think about that. You want a great argument for before God to not answer your prayers? Pray with wrong motives. Hence it is that so many pray for this and that, and yet receive it not. God answers them only with silence. They have their words for their labor, and that is all. So beware of wrong motives. We can be asking for good things, right things, but in order to spend them on wrong things, on our own pleasures. Caution number three, beware of praying while ignoring sin in your life. He would say unconfessed sin will hinder our praying. He therefore that approaches the presence of Christ in prayer or any other divine appointment must take heed of regarding iniquity in his heart. Else the Lord will stop his ears to his prayers and shut his eyes and not take notice of such kind of worship or worshipers. So beware of unconfessed sin and coming to God. But finally, caution number four. Beware of allowing guilt and doubt to turn you away from prayer. And Bunyan was very quick to go here. Yes, unconfessed sin will hinder praying, but don't let your sin and your guilt and your shame and your doubts drive you away from God. Don't let sin drive you away from God. Let it drive you to God in confession, in repentance. He writes, another time of need is the time of guilt contracted and of the hiding of God's face. This is a dangerous time. If thou now shalt forbear to pray, that is, if you don't pray here, you are undone. For the natural tendency of guilt is to drive a man away from God. That's the tendency. Now thy great help against this is prayer. Continuing in prayer. Prayer restless with the devil and will overthrow him. Prayer restless with God and will overcome him. Prayer restless with all temptations and make them fly. Great things have been done by prayer, even by the prayer of those that have contracted guilt and that have by their sins lost the smiles and sense of the favor of God. Wherefore, when this needy, this evil time has overtaken thee, pray. Come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we need to be reminded of this, and we need to hear this, especially with a conference like this that focuses on blessed are the pure in heart, because it does bring to light the impurities of our heart. And part of the response can be a running away from God. I'm so bad, He won't hear me. No, Bunyan says run to God. Don't let it turn you away from your Lord. Prayer is instrumental in laying hold of the promises of God, which can unlock the door to our prison of guilt and doubt. You may know where I'm going with this. Prayer is instrumental. It's what allows you to lay hold of the promises of God, which are key to unlocking the door to our prison house of guilt and doubt. In Bunyan's famous allegory of the Christian life, Pilgrim's Progress, two men are on their way, Christian in hope. They're on their journey to the celestial city. And the way has been rough, and their feet are sore. And they see, just running parallel to the path, a beautiful field, lush green grass. And so they decide to leave the path to the celestial city and walk in this field, thinking that they could soon rejoin the path later on. But little did they know that this field was owned by a giant named Giant Despair. And soon it gets dark and a storm breaks out and they find themselves lost. And in the morning, their troubles grow worse, for Giant Despair finds them, beats them, and locks them up in his home, Doubting Castle. Doubting Castle. And day after day after day, Giant Despair comes into their dungeon and beats them up, ordering them to just give up and to kill themselves. He won't kill them, but he says, kill yourself. Here's some poison. Kill yourself. And after many days of this, we pick up the story and we allow Bunyan to say it, tell it to us for himself. Well, on Saturday, after many days of these beatings, about midnight, they began to pray. And they continued in prayer till almost break of day. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, break out in this passionate speech. What a fool, quoth he, am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise, that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Well, then said Hopeful, this is good news. Good brother, pluck it out and try it. Then Christian pulled it out of his bosom and began to try at the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back, and the door flew open with ease. And Christian and Hopeful both came out. You see, what was it that caused Christian to remember the key of promise, which allowed them both to escape Doubting Castle. What was it? It was prayer. And it wasn't just cursory prayer. It was praying all night in prayer. And so beware of allowing guilt and doubt to turn you away from prayer. Great lessons we can learn from Bunyan. But we live in a different day. I kind of doubt that any of us struggle or are tempted or under the pressure to only pray out of a book. To only pray preset prayers. I don't think that's a pressure of our day, is it? There's not a Book of Common Prayer out there that forces itself. There's no one forcing it down our throat. But I believe that God used these particular circumstances in Bunyan's day and in his life, the political situation, the persecution, the imprisonment, because he wanted Bunyan to meditate deeply on what it meant and what it means to pray in the Spirit. And we benefit from that this morning. Because Bunyan removes, in a sense, takes away the abstract ideas of praying in the Spirit and gives us something concrete to think about. See, when are we praying in the Spirit, with the Spirit, by the Spirit? Well, we are praying in the Spirit when we consciously depend on the Spirit's strength and help. When we are constantly saying, Spirit of God, lead me in prayer. Teach me what to pray. Show me how to pray. We're praying in the Spirit. We're praying in the Spirit when we pray out of an awareness of our deep spiritual need. When we are praying out of the sense of, I am not what I ought to be, and I need you, God. And without your touch, I will not be what I ought to be. Then we are praying in the Spirit. We are praying in the Spirit when we understand the provision God has made for our spiritual need in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we cast our minds upon the cross and upon what Christ has done for us, and we pray through Christ to the Father, then we are praying in the Spirit. We are praying in the Spirit when the desires of our hearts accompany our words. When we speak, but we speak out of a full heart. We're praying in the Spirit when we are led by the Spirit to ask for those things which are in accord with God's Word, with God's revealed will. Then we are praying in the Spirit. So take heart. Be encouraged. Learn what it means to pray in the Spirit. It's possible and necessary, for without it, we don't truly pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words through your servant Bunyan. Teach us to pray. Our words so often come short of what we ought to say, what we know we should be saying and feeling. Lord, lead us, teach us what it means to pray by your Spirit, with the help of your Spirit. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.